Good morning. It's a pleasure to welcome you to our worship service this morning, and we also welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. If you look at your bulletins, you can see that the title of today's message is Hosea's Cross. We all have our crosses to bear. Moses had his cross. The children of Israel were his cross. We know also that King David had his cross to bear, and his cross was that of selfishness. And you and I have our crosses to bear also. I don't necessarily know what your cross is, and you don't necessarily know what my cross is, but all of us have our crosses to bear. And Hosea had his cross to bear. The cross, as we shall see, that Hosea had to carry or chose to carry at the request of God was the cross of marrying a prostitute. Hosea was a prophet in Israel. He lived from approximately 750, he prophesied actually from approximately 750 to 722 B.C., He called on Israel in his prophecy to repent its sins of apostasy, and he warned of the judgment that would be coming from God. The book has two levels of meaning, the historical level and also the symbolic level, or the outer meaning and the inner meaning. The outer meaning would be the historic meaning. The inner meaning would be the metaphorical or the symbolic meaning. So the book is history in which the prophet is presented as a man married to a harlot or an adulteress. And this troubled relationship stands for the betrayal of God by Israel, which has, quote-unquote, played the harlot by dallying with Canaanite religion. He appeals in his book to Israel to repent. Now let me say this at the outset. When we look at Hosea and ask what seems to be his major positive characteristic, I would say that his major positive characteristic is that of courage and that of obedience. He had the courage to obey the request that God put to him. Also, we need to remember as we're reading this book that Hosea symbolizes God, and Gomer, Hosea's wife, symbolizes Israel. The relationship between God and Israel is depicted by the relationship between Hosea and Israel, and Gomer being or representing Israel. And then also notice as we move through the book that just as Christ died to redeem you and me, Hosea also is willing to pay to redeem Gomer, even though she's been unfaithful to him. Now, as a historical background, we need to spend a little time with the Temple of Ishtar. The Temple of Ishtar was a temple where fertility rites were carried on. And in her temples, in many lands from Egypt and Assyria to Babylon and Rome and even to Greece, her temples had quote-unquote sacred priestesses who were also called prostitutes. Her worship was in the arms of the priestess who embodied, who represented the goddess herself, Ashtar. Women would go to the temple of Ashtar to serve the goddess, to embody her and to represent her, and to be worshipped as her. Women would spend a day or a week or a year serving at the temple as a priestess, as a sacred prostitute, as a whore in service to the goddess. And there these women would be worshipped as the incarnation of the goddess, as the goddess herself. Now let me say just a word about how long these women would serve in the temples. Every woman was expected once in her lifetime to serve in the temple. And if a woman were beautiful, she would be chosen quickly by a man who would come to worship. And of course, her responsibility would be taken care of rather early. However, if a woman were not so beautiful, she wouldn't be chosen, and she could stay there waiting for several weeks or a month or months, even a year or more, hoping that a man would choose her so that she could go home. And speaking of men would come to her temple to be worshipped. Men would be welcomed and served by the priestesses, and men would represent the divine male principle. Men would come to the temple to give their love and give their passion to the goddess and would receive her passion and love and affection. It's disheartening to learn that Israel practiced sacred prostitution. For example, in Ezekiel 16, verses 11 through 14, we read, "But you trusted in your beauty and committed prostitution." Here, of course, he's speaking to Israel. "And committed prostitution or fornication because of your renown, and you poured on your prostitution, your promiscuity, on every passerby, his it became." And another interesting point to remember is that the prostitutes served strangers, travelers coming from another land or some other part of the country. She couldn't serve someone that she knew. And here, Ezekiel is talking about Israel and its prostitution and fornication. Then we also read in Ezekiel 16:25, speaking again of Israel, "You built your high places at every crossroad," that is, high places being symbolic of the places of worship, "high places at every crossroad, and prostituted your beauty, and you spread your legs for every passerby, and you multiplied your prostitution." Ezekiel 16:25. So Israel participated in the pagan situation, the pagan rites that we have just discussed. The Jewish women were heavily engaged, one historian says, in the sacred prostitution of Babylon. And the Jewish men frequented the temples of prostitution of the foreign tribes, such as the Canaanites. They practiced prostitution with the Egyptians. This happened when they were in Egypt in slavery, and later when they entered into military alliances with the Egyptians for protection against the Assyrians and the Chaldeans. Now let's go to the book of Hosea itself and pull out some key passages to see what Hosea's message is. Remember, Israel is like an unfaithful wife, and Gomer is the prostitute wife. Gomer, the prostitute wife, marries Hosea. They have two sons and one daughter. And Israel, remember, is the northern tribe which rebelled in the 900s, and Judah is the southern kingdom. But he's speaking especially to Israel. So we come to chapter 1, and here we are given a brief summary of description of the wife and the children. "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, on the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Verse 2, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredom, or a wife of prostitution, and children of prostitution. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And then the same chapter goes on to speak of Gomer bearing another son, and then also a daughter. But I'd like for you to think for just a moment of the situation. Here's Hosea, a prophet of God, and God tells him to take a prostitute as a wife. So he does this. He takes Gomer, a prostitute, marries her, has three children by her. And can you imagine the wagging of the tongues that went on when people saw that Hosea had married Gomer, a prostitute? I'm sure there was plenty of gossip that was carried on among the people. But why is God asking Gomer to do? Why is God asking Hosea to do this, to marry Gomer? Well, he's doing this to emphasize to the Israelites, to clarify for the Israelites the relationship that he has with the Israelites. God is the faithful husband. Israel is the errant wife, the prostitution wife. And God is trying to identify the particular problems that they are having, that the Israelites are having, showing that they have been unfaithful spiritually, just as Gomer has been unfaithful to Hosea physically. Coming to chapter 2, we continue reading here where it says, "Say you unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamoth? Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For the mother hath played the harlot, and she hath conceived them that hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that gave me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." So in verse 5 here, God is saying to Israel, you have played the harlot. You have gone, worshipped other idols. I have given you gold and silver. And you have taken this gold and silver and you've molded it into idols and you've worshipped these idols. You have disobeyed. And consequently, you have just played the harlot. Verse 7, "And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." So Gomer has gone and given herself to other men after marrying Hosea, and after a while she realizes that she's made a mistake. I realize that I have, in verse 6, I have made my way with thorns, and I need to get back to the life that I lived with Hosea. So she says in verse 7, I will return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. So she decides to go back to Hosea. In chapter 3, we ask ourselves, is Hosea going to accept Gomer back? And this is the answer. Verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go ye, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of God toward the children of Israel, who took other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley." So Hosea says, all right, I will buy you back. She has been a harlot after marrying him. But she comes back wanting him to take her back, and he says, okay, I'll buy you back. I'll not only take you back, I'll buy you back. He pays 15 pieces of silver and also an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And he forgives her and takes her back. This, of course, is symbolic of what God would like to happen between him and Israel. He would like for them to return. And if they return, he is going to be more than happy to receive them back and even buy them back. And we know that all of us are sinners and that we've been bought back by the love of and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, chapter 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. He says, we're going to be just for each other. You're not going to continue playing the harlot. Then in chapter 4, verse 11, God reminds Israel that he is and has always been against corruption. Verse 11, whoredom and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They have sought strange gods, and they have adulterated the relationship that they had with God himself. Verse 15, though thou, Israel, playeth the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not yet unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place, and Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye the wind hath bound her. Bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So God is telling Israel they have played the harlot for far too long, and they need to come back, be forgiven, and be accepted by their true husband, God, again. Now, we want to come over to chapter 8. God reminds Israel that they have trusted worldly things, worldly values, and he calls them back again. Chapter 8, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. He reminds Israel that they have not been faithful, that they have trespassed, that they have transgressed against his law, and he calls for them to return to him. Then in verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his maker, and buildeth temples, that is, temples to the false gods. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. So Israel, God says, has forgotten him. He is their maker, but they have forgotten him. And when I read that, I wondered, have we in the 21st century forgotten our maker? Have we put in the place of God chance, evolutionary chance? Well, many so-called scientists have done this, but we know that evolution is not a science. It is sheer fiction, especially macroevolution. And then we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10, God says to Israel, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to judge you. Everybody is going to be judged. Every nation is going to be judged. Every individual is going to be judged. And in chapter 10, he tells Israel, I will judge you. This is how he puts it in 10:1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruits, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. That is, they have built altars to false gods, false images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. That is, there will be a judgment, and Israel will pay. Verse 10, it is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their furrows. Sow to yourselves, verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And this is the hope, brother and sister, that Israel had, and this is the hope that you and I have. We are to return. We are to seek the Lord, return, and he will rain righteousness upon us and forgive us. Verse 13, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy ways and in the multitude of thy mighty men. Israel was trusting in its leaders. Israel was trusting in confederations with surrounding heathen nations. And God says, this is where it's gotten you. Why don't you trust your Maker? Why don't you trust the Eternal One? And if you will return, I will forgive. He says in chapter 11, verse 8, it's going to be very difficult to give you up. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adamah? How shall I set thee to Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. They shall hear, roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. So God doesn't want to give up Ephraim, give up Israel. He says, please return to me, and I will muffle my anger and accept you back. And then we come to the next to the last chapter, chapter 13 and verse 14. God says that he wants to ransom Israel. He wants to buy them back. He wants them to return. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from thine eyes. So God here is speaking of the resurrection. He's speaking of eternal life. He says you have two choices that are set before you. You may either choose eternal life, or you may choose eternal death. And he says, why do you choose the grave? Why do you choose death? Come to me when I can give you eternal life. And then in the very last chapter, chapter 14, he goes on to ask Israel again to return. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And I'm wondering this morning if that same thing could be said of us. We, instead of putting Israel's name there, just put our name. O so-and-so, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquities. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. This is the promise that he gave to Israel, that he would heal their backsliding, he would forgive their backsliding, and he would love them freely. His anger would not be turned against them. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth the roots of Lebanon. That is, Israel will grow, will be full of true life, and will grow spiritually. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under her shadow shall return, and they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim or Israel shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. And so when Israel repents, it realizes it has been going down a road to eternal death. But it has done it about face and has come back to God and is like a green fir tree green fir tree being symbolic of life and longevity. And then the last verse of the book, who is wise? He shall be, who shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So chapter 14, verse 9 is a summary verse. Are you going to be one of the wise and follow Christ, follow the Lord, follow the Creator to eternal life? Or are you going to be one of the foolish ones accepting eternal death and accepting the ways of Satan and the world? So who is wise? The one who is prudent and the one who turns to the ways of the Lord and walks not in the way of the transgressor. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity of studying this book this morning. We know that we, like ancient Israel, have fallen away from time to time. We have disappointed you, and we pray that you will take us back, just as you promised to take Israel back. Take us back, graft us into your family, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us, and give us the power and the strength that we need to serve you faithfully. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.